All right, well, good morning.
Good morning.
You guys ready to open up God's Word this week?
Amen.
Yes, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father and Lord, we thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for your Word, which you've given us. And we understand that this Word was provided so we might understand you and what it is you'd have us to know. And so, Father, I pray that as we study it, that the Holy Spirit that indwells each and every believer, that Holy Spirit would give us discernment. And really, Father, that we would listen to that Holy Spirit and the guidance. Because sometimes the flesh gets in the way, and sometimes we don't want to hear what your Word tells us. And so, Father, we pray for wisdom in that sense. And, Father, we pray for this, not only this study here, but the service to follow. We thank you for each and every person who is with us, and thank you for that, and pray for those who couldn't because of health and different situations. You know those. So, Father, we give you thanks and praise for all things. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 8 is where we're at. I looked it up just because I was interested. How long ago we started Romans? This is week 44, or lesson, I should say, 44. We started in February of 2021. So we're already approaching a year, and we're halfway through. But if you're going to spend that long on any book, this is the book to do it because of how important Romans is when it comes to the doctrine for the body of Christ. And you've heard me say it over and over again. When you want to understand doctrine that's for the body of Christ versus for Israel, you need to go to the book of Romans. There's a good chance that doctrine's going to be here. The doctrine of justification, sanctification, salvation, all of these things are here in the book of Romans. And so, yeah, it was quite interesting to see that this is lesson or week 44 in this. And we'll see how far we get this morning. So last week, we looked at Romans 8, verses 1 through 8. And that's where we left off. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 14, and then we'll start looking at what these verses are saying. Romans 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And this is why it takes a long time to go through the book of Romans. That, there is, I don't know how many sermons packed in those few verses. I don't know how many specific teachings packed into those verses that we just read. I mean, there is a wealth of knowledge for the believer to grasp and to understand what this just said. I had to fight myself from stopping at every single one of those verses and interjecting something because how massive of a truth that is that's being said. Keep in mind, and I've said this to you before, when the Apostle Paul writes these things, you go all the way back to the first century, when the Apostle Paul reveals these things to him, these are enormous truths that never have been revealed. The world would be blown away. And this is how we should feel. When you hear what this just said to us, we should be blown away. But again, we're used to growing up in the United States, we're used to hearing some aspects of this, and we grew up hearing it kind of like we grew up, you know, hearing about the Bill of Rights. Yeah, we know, it's, you know, great, you know, whatever. But there was a time in which these truths were not in place. And so that's why it's so important for you in your relationship with Christ, for your understanding of the Word of God, to understand what these say. So let's go ahead and go back to verse 8. He says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So many people take, again, which is why we spent 3 weeks on verse 1 alone, so many people take the things that are said here in Romans 8, and they begin to say that their position in Christ is based upon their deeds, their works, the things that they do in the flesh. If I don't do the things the right way, oh my goodness, I'm not going to be a child of God, or I'm going to lose my position, I'll lose my salvation. Well, that's the exact opposite of what Paul is teaching here. That's exact opposite of what he's trying to get us to understand. And as I said before, that if that is something that concerns you, then you have to study the first 7 chapters again, and chapter 8 as well, because that's Paul is not saying that if you commit a sin, you've lost your salvation. He's teaching about the fact that you aren't in the flesh, you are in the spirit. You aren't this, you are this, is what he's teaching. He says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. People in the flesh cannot please God. And we talked about this a little bit last week, at the end of last week's teaching, that the non-believer isn't in Christ. And as we're going to see, what Paul is going to talk about, how does one become a child of God? The world's philosophy is that we're all God's children. Well, that's not God's teaching. That's not what God teaches. That's what the world wants to teach. That's what the world wants to say. God says that you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The non-believer is an enmity with God. The non-believer is made an enemy of God. And so you, what Paul is teaching here, is you're not in the flesh. So the flesh cannot please God, but we aren't in the flesh. Look at Romans 7, verse 5. Again, Paul talking to believers. He's talking about the Christian. Keep the context in mind here. He's talking about those who are believers. Romans 7, 5, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But notice the wording there, for when we were in the flesh. So guess what that means? You're not in the flesh anymore. There was a time when you were, but now you're not. We were. When you believed God, when you believed the gospel of your salvation, something much more than forgiveness took place. This is why, again, there's so much to the book of Romans, is because by believing the gospel, it's not just God says, okay, I'm going to take a scrub brush like I'm cleaning, washing a car, and you've been washed clean, and guess what? It's just forgiveness. No, there's much more to this than meets the eye. You're a new creation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 tells us that we are a new creation. Literally, you went from one being to a new being. You went from in Adam to in Christ. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so you, as a new believer, are in Christ. You're a new creature. And so that's why I say that the gospel, which Romans says is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1 says it's the power of God unto salvation. Again, with that comes much, much more than just the fact that I've been forgiven. And so we need to understand that this whole aspect that Paul is now dealing with here is talking about you as the believer positionally. What you have, again, and I like to use examples and illustrations that make sense for us. As a citizen of the United States, I have an ID. I have an identification that says that I'm a citizen of the United States. I'm of the state of Florida. That's my identification. Well, guess what? If Christ is in you, old things are passed away. All things are become new. Your identification card that you got, which is the Holy Spirit that indwells you, says in Christ. So when God sees you, he sees you in Christ. That's what the identification says. He no longer sees you in Adam. This is talking about us positionally. And so He talks about the fact that we are sons. You know, the fact that Christ is in you. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Paul's talking about the mystery, the verse before that, that mystery that was hidden from ages and generations. That's why I said that there was a time in which the things that Paul are talking about now, nobody knew because God didn't tell anybody. Just like God revealed certain things to Moses that were never before revealed, God revealed certain things to the 12 apostles whenever Jesus came on earth. Even at that point, there were things that God had not revealed. And he revealed them to the apostle Paul. These are the mysteries which he just got done saying. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. Well, what is this mystery? Well, that's what we're talking about here. It was hidden from ages and generations, but is now made manifest. What is that? Make known what is the riches of his glory, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That was a mystery. The fact that Christ literally is in you, and you in Christ, was a mystery, never before revealed. Now, that may seem like, okay, well, it's no big deal. I'd kind of really rather have a new car, you know? But do you understand the ramifications of that ID name badge that says in Christ? That's what that righteousness, justification, sanctification, all of those things are based upon you being in Christ. And so Paul here back in Romans 8 is talking about if Christ is in you. When does that take place? That was a question we had at the end of last week's teaching. When does that take place? Say it louder.
When you believe.
That's right. It doesn't take place after you've been good for so long. It's not like, you know, when you get a job and you've got that probationary 90-day period and then now you become eligible for the benefits. That's not how the way God does things. Ephesians 1:13 makes that very clear. It happens the moment you believe. Turn with me to Galatians. I want to show you a verse. Galatians chapter 3. I said something a few moments ago that I want to show you the verse on. And then again, it's because it counters the world's logic. And that is people thinking that everybody is a child of God. And again, that is not what your Bible will teach you. Galatians 3, verse 26. It says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. Now, again, like so many things with the Word of God, how important these truths are. So if you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, what does that mean if you don't have faith in Christ Jesus? That you're not. This isn't the only verse that teaches this. And so, again, by you putting faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you believe that gospel of your salvation, you become a child of God. And again, many people would love to be a child of a king, child of a queen, child of a, you know, royalty. But you get to be child of the Almighty, of the great and holy one, the one who rules all nations, the one who has a cattle on a thousand hills, and the list can go on and on. You get to be a child of God. And it says, for as many of you who have been baptized into Christ, that's that Holy Spirit baptism, you literally put on Christ. You put on his righteousness. So, as we saw here in Romans 8, it says in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So how does the Spirit of God dwell in you? How does that happen? Well, it happens by you believing the gospel. And that's what Ephesians 1:13 tells us. that when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what takes place, is that Holy Spirit indwells you. Wow.
And isn't it also, I mean, if you kind of think about it, you're indwelled by the Spirit, that's your new life. You're still here in the flesh, and Scripture says that life is in the blood.
Mm-hmm.
So when you're, when we're raptured, life is in the Spirit for us. And, you know, I guess what I'm saying is the blood doesn't inherit the kingdom. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It's the Spirit that brings the life to you. It's just kind of a neat way to think about it.
Sure. Yeah. And the Spirit is such an essential part of this. And as we're going to see, as we're going to look at, you know, how is it, you know, what does the Bible teach? You ever wondered, well, I'm in Christ, is Christ in me, the Holy Spirit in me, but you know, but Christ is in me. How, I mean, what does the Bible actually teach about this? And to give you the short of the long is that you are in Christ, the body of Christ. Christ is in you, and the Holy Spirit indwells you. And, well, 1 John, turn me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Now, this is an interesting verse. Because if Christ is, I'm sorry, if the Holy Spirit is in you, then that means not only is, because they're three distinct persons. You got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if the Spirit is in you, guess who else is in you? Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, and you tell me what that would tell you. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, which would be Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. And then it says, and these three are one. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So literally in Christ is not a missing portion of God. He's the fullness of God, which means in the Holy Spirit indwells you, you also have God the Father and you have God the Son who's going to indwell you because of the way those three are one. John.
Isn't that the verse that's taken out of a lot of later translations?
It is a verse that many take out, yes. Yes. Many, many, many translations will take that, take the verse. It does seem important. I believe that it should be there, and it's not the only verse that, again, teaches the fact that, well, again, the Godhead. Most of us, most Christians believe in the Trinity. You know, there are some that wouldn't agree with that, but most understand that there is a Trinity and that you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because the Bible is very clear. You can worship none but God alone, right? But yet we're told to worship the Son, worship the Father. And it doesn't specifically say worship the Holy Spirit, but we understand that that would be an acceptable thing because the Spirit is God. The Spirit raised Christ from the dead. And as we're going to see in a little bit, only God can raise the dead. Only God can give life where there is no life. Find me another example of that taking place. So, but yeah, to answer the question, yeah, it is missing in a lot of different places. And so back on the idea of Romans 8 here, that if the Spirit's in you, you know, what this means, you know, and I ask the question, how is it that the Spirit gets in you? We understand that Paul's clear teaching here is that no works, not a single work, can ever make a person part of the family of God. No work. No work you or I ever do can take me from being in Adam to in Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what Hebrews says. You're all children by faith in Christ Jesus. And so it's through our faith in which we become a child of God. There is absolutely no work that can cross that great gulf between man and God. The only way that gulf can be crossed is whenever God crosses that gulf, and he only does that whenever you don't call him a liar and you have faith in what he says. And that is now, that is through faith in his Son who died on our behalf. And so when it comes to the Spirit indwelling us, some verses to look at here. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And the Scripture is very clear that as a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you. The person of the Godhead does, in fact, indwell you. 1 Timothy, that's 2 Timothy. Oh, yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. It says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, Paul is talking to Timothy, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. There's an actual indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the believer. The Holy Spirit has a ministry. Well, Holy Spirit's always had a ministry, and that's changed over time. Holy Spirit was involved in creation. The Holy Spirit was involved in the gifts that took place throughout one time whenever people were speaking in tongues and people had the gift of healing and all these supernatural gifts. The Holy Spirit is the one in which worked through the individual. Right now, the Holy Spirit has a ministry. It's different. But that Holy Spirit indwells you. It seals you. It gives you that name tag, that identification. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It's a verse that many are aware with, the fact that we are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? So the Holy Spirit literally indwells the believer, which is a good thing. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And I would remind you, whenever you think of Paul writing his epistles, which a lot of times he's correcting people that aren't behaving the right way. The Corinthian church had some serious things going on, but yet he calls them what in the very first verse? Saints. Saints. And here he just tells them the Holy Spirit dwells in you. What that should make it very obvious, along with many specific verses, that the Holy Spirit is not in you based upon if you walk in the Spirit, meaning your deeds. It's do you walk in the Spirit because you are in Christ? I mean, it's not based upon what I do. It's based upon who I am in Christ. Positionally, this is what Paul is talking about here. It's who you are in Christ. I can walk in this state and in this country knowing who I am as a United States citizen. Now, I may be fearful. I may not realize the privileges that I have and that type of thing, but it doesn't change the fact that I have them. And that is what you have to understand as a believer, that as that you have those I don't want to say gifts because that would be misconstrued, but you have those truths about who you are. Go to Colossians. Did we look at Colossians already?
Yeah.
We did? Colossians 1:27?
Yep.
Did we? Okay. All right. Well, I'll forget about it and we'll be back there later. So that's the way my memory works. And so again, go to Titus though. I had mentioned the fact that no works can do it. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So here again we see the fact that you know, the righteousness that we have, Paul even says it's not by works of righteousness of which I've done. So we understand that this righteousness that we have, being clothed in his righteousness, is based upon your who you are in Christ, your position. That's what it's based upon. So in Romans 8 again, That's why he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, because the answer is that if you're in the flesh and you're not in Christ, then you're still have made God your enemy. And there's nothing you can do. You can donate to charity all day long, but that doesn't change who you are. You can be nice to me all day long, but then you can walk outside that door and take a key and scratch my car down the, and you can say sorry all day long, but guess what that doesn't fix? Didn't fix the car. And guess what? That thing that needs to be fixed with us has to be done by God. And the only way that he does that is whenever we believe. Verse 9, so, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so again, we know that how that works, if you're a believer. And he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This is back in Romans 8. So here we can clearly see that if you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, you are not Christ's. Now this goes back to Romans 6. Because if you're not in Christ, then who are you still in? Adam. Yours, your choice. Two races in the world. Race is a big issue that's going on in the world today. The philosophy of man. But here's the philosophy of God. The only race that matters is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? That's all. Because if you're not in Christ, you are not his. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so that's why that Spirit, this is what I'm talking about. It's not just that Christ forgave you and says, I know you keyed that car. No, he literally pours out his righteousness onto you. And he's become our righteousness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just to me, if you want a verse that embodies the gospel, doesn't explain everything about it. There's a reason why we have so many pages, because there's so much truth. But 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, this is verse 20, by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. This is our responsibility. This is our position as an ambassador to reach the lost and dying with this message of truth, to be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So again, Christ became sin so that we might be put on his righteousness. And again, another aspect of how this salvation works, because it's not just that God is going to forgive you, but he literally has to do more than that. He's got to make you righteous. He's got to make you righteous. If forgiveness is all there was, guess what? You'd still be on the other side of that great gulf. How does that get you from there to here? How does that give you eternal life? Because guess what? Each one of us, if right today, if let's pretend salvation was different, and this has been said before by many other people, that if I could lose my salvation, how long do you think it would take you to lose it? Yeah, so let's say everybody's slate's clean right now. Let's see how long after you walk out that door before that you got something else written down on that slate. So it's got to be more than just forgiveness. Because what is that going to do for us? So we had to be clothed in righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Does it sound pretty clear to you that Paul is making a very big case that this isn't about your works? This is about these things that were accomplished in you because of who you are in Christ. It's talking about, how does that song go? Is it mercy me, casting crowns? To who am I? It's not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. It's not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I mean, let that sink in. This is what Paul's getting to. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, well, guess what? We know how that works. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit. Now, this is a verse that we can talk quite a bit about. When it comes to, you know, you've heard the expression, separate the men from the boys, right? And you know what I mean when I say that. Well, similarly, what separates God from every other living thing, that's what separates the men from the boys in this sense, is giving of life, is resurrection from the dead. I mean, there's other things, there's no doubt about it. But when it comes to quickening the dead, does anybody think they can do that? Does anybody think that anybody but God can do that? Of course not. Only God can take non-life and make life out of it. I don't care what the school system wants to tell you. I don't care what the science people want to tell you. Only God can take something that's not alive and put forth the breath of life into it and make it a living creature. And the same Spirit that raised up Christ for any believer and every believer shall quicken your mortal body and shall take you from death to life. The other thing that's really cool about this is whenever you think about resurrection of the dead, turn to Romans 1. There's an interesting aspect of Christ and his resurrection. Here in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, talking about Jesus, Paul tells the Romans, he says, talking about him, it says, and Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection was an open declaration to the world that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, the resurrection also, I've told you guys before, when you study who resurrected Jesus, you can Google that, and you can go into your Word software program and put it in such a way that it'll come back. Guess who raised Christ from the dead? Spirit. You said the Spirit. Himself. What did you say?
Himself
and what?
Yeah.
It was all three.
There it is, right there. All three. It tells us all three. It says the Spirit raised him. It says the Father raised him. The Scriptures tell you the Father raised up Christ. The Scriptures tell you the Spirit raised up Christ. And the Scriptures tell you that Jesus Christ raised himself. How does that work? 1 John 5:7. These three are one. So what does that tell you about Jesus? If he can take something dead and make it alive, it tells you that's a deity verse. It tells you that Jesus Christ is God. And if anybody tells you that the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus is God, they're not studying the Scriptures. He most certainly is God. And so, matter of fact, go to Romans 4, Romans 4, verse 17, Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him who he believed, even God who quickens the dead and calls those things which are not. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, not 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, but the John chapter 5. Jesus, before he was crucified, told his listeners that he had a specific power himself. John chapter 5, verse 21. Pay attention to how it's worded. For as the Father raises up the dead, and quickens them, even so, the Son of Man quickens whom he will. What do you think that means? It means Jesus Christ has the exact same power and authority to be able to raise and quicken the dead as the Father does, as the Holy Spirit does. So again, more deity verses. So this Romans 8 here, when it teaches us about this quickening that takes place, understand how your Bible comes together whenever you study the Scriptures and you bring the Scriptures together and understand that the Bible's very clear, only God can do this, and it says that each three did do it. Think of how cool that is. It didn't try to lay it out. It put a nugget in the Scriptures for you that says that these three are one, and then what do you find out? Each three, it says, did it individually, hoping that 1 John 5:7, in my opinion, will come to mind. And so, again, that's one of those things that gets me excited whenever I see those nuggets of truth. He goes on, Romans 8, and says, therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself what? What is it there for? Okay. So therefore, now Paul is concluding from the things he just talked. Therefore, again, hopefully of everything we've talked about this morning, you've come to the realization that God has done a whole lot for you as a believer. This is why I say none of us are victims. We may have been victimized in some way, shape, or form on this planet, but please don't ever think of yourself as a victim because of the things that Christ has done for you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And so if you're not a debtor to the flesh, what are you a debtor to? You're a debtor to the Spirit. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now we're going to read a long section here. So I would turn and look at it. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 18. It says, and you, again talking about the believer, hath he quickened. Notice past tense. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that there should, again, tell you a couple things. One, that you were this, you're not that, which means it should tell you a debtor. But it also, again, tells you how all had that relationship. Just like Romans said, all have come short of the glory of God, right? All. From Adam, everybody but Christ was this in times past. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by them, or by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, again, remember who you were, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Talk about a desperate situation. You ever felt in your life when you felt like you had no hope? Maybe it's over something mundane or something that's not that important, but you still felt there was no hope. That's not a good feeling. Now imagine no hope as it relates to dealing with a perfect God. Scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall on the hands of a righteous God. And when you're unrighteous, that is a fearful thing. And there was a time when you had no hope. No hope, he says. And without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. All three are essential. And that's not by accident. The Spirit is what gives you that access. The Son is the one that gives you access as well. All of these things comes into play, and this is why, again, I wanted to read that whole passage there, because when you read that, the idea there is embodied in this Romans 8 idea that we don't have, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Well, what are you a debtor to? You just read Ephesians chapter 2. There's a lot going on. There's a lot that was accomplished. And this is why the story of the Christmas, the story of the manger, is much bigger than a little bitty baby. This is why the story of the cross is much bigger than simply the pain that was gone through on our account. This is why the empty tomb is much bigger than the immediate impact of those who saw an empty tomb when it shouldn't have been empty. Those things listed in Ephesians chapter 2 are mighty indeed. Verse 13, Romans 8, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, again, how are you sons of God? Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If you're a believer, you have that. You don't have to worry about walking out that door and making sure that you don't mess that up. You don't have to worry about that because you are in the Spirit. That's something that you have. Galatians 3, which I think we may have read. Did we read that? I can't. Wish my mind worked better than it does sometimes. Galatians chapter... What?
3:27 we read.
Galatians 3 we did?
Uh-huh.
Again, for you are all children of God, verse 26, by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And again, what baptism is that talking about? Well, go to 1 Corinthians 12, and then we'll close out the study. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Here's the baptism. It's not about getting dunked in water. It's not about getting sprinkled with water. You can do that all day long, but if you don't do this baptism, then you're not in Christ, which means all those things that we looked at that have been accomplished have not been accomplished for you. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 4, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. And so you got to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, and Ephesians 1 makes that clear. That's when you believe the gospel. Any questions or comments? Okay. So we ended there in verse 14. We'll pick up verse 15 next week. So.